Direct to Prophets is a series we'll put together to help understand, the Old Testament books and the writings of the prophets, really. Because in proper reading of the Old Testament books, in fact, the variety of all the scriptures have caused many people to err and hear from the truth of God's word. So, let me pray for that and that prayer. We got their verses primarily from the Old Testament. Must have read Elijah and misinterpreted Elijah, really. So, the onus lies on the man of God to properly exegete the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, the property of the Old Testament is what makes some people look at God with some kind of eyes. The kind of eyes that, I know you save you, I know you will save me, but you feel cause wala. That kind of eyes that you can use. You look at God like, I know you can say, I know you are saving God. But right somewhere in your mind, not in your mind, or the minds of those who don't understand the Old Testament, somewhere in the mind is now that tarasu, that agitation, that probably God is the one behind all their misfortunes and the troubles of life. You know? And that's from the improper reading of the Testament. So we put together direct prophets to be able to understand the books and the writings. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So this is the thought series, or the thought of the series. And so we've made progress, right? We made progress knowing who the prophets are. We've done that, right? Nabi, right? Remember Nabi? All right. An inspired speaker. We're able to see who the prophets are. We've seen how they wrote. Also we're able to see who or what they wrote about. In the second series, particularly, we were able to navigate the books, the Old Testament books, to see the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, that as a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament. We did that in the second series. But where we looked at the prophecies of the prophets and how Jesus' ministry, miracles, teaching, healing, how it was a fulfillment of the words of the prophets. We saw that in the second series. I believe. Alright, so what have we seen so far? Flash the series 1 and 2. What have we seen? Huh? Nothing. Any other? Let me say that you must place emphasis on God's word. You must place value on it. Alright. 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise in salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Again, look at that verse 15. Also, that verse 16 says, it's profitable for. We look at that word profitable. The word profitable is the word ophenilos. O-P-H-E-N-I-L-O-S. O-P-H-E-N-I-L-O-S. That word profitable means advantage. That is, is of advantage. That is, saying, all Scripture is for advantage. And what is advantage? Teaching. That is, the usefulness of the Scriptures is for teaching. Now, take note of something. When ophenilos is used, it means that there is another option. Are you listening to me well? Whenever you use ophenilos, it means that there is another option in view. For example, there are those who use the Scriptures for history, right? They use it probably for the history of Israel, what they cannot find in the history books of Egypt. And so they look at, so these things happened many, many years ago. They use value for history. They believe that the Genesis account is for the Christian world, you know? Moses and all the prophets they never intended to take you an history class. Is that clear? clear? So the secret is salvation study. The advantage is what? Teaching, doctrine. So it means that if the scriptures are not properly explained, then it's a misuse. If the scriptures are not properly explained, then it's a misuse. So verse 15 says, and that from a child, that child is the word bephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, infancy, we said all of this, I'm just reiterating them. Again, bephos, infant. Again, the infancy, is it a natural? No. So, from spiritual infancy, that's what I'm talking about, okay? When you are a newborn babe, you remember Peter's newborn babe? 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes, is there the semic of the word that you may grow thereby, or thereby? And so that same word, bephos. So when you talk about bephos, you're talking about spiritual infancy. That makes sense? All right, so it says, from a child, you have known, again, known, eido, E-I-D-O, to appreciate. So it talks about an appraiser. You have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, the word scripture there is an operative word. By saying Holy Scriptures, it's sacred scripture. I recall that we already dealt with this in the second series. Abi, Holy Scriptures. Now, by saying Holy Scriptures, that means there were other writings. There were other writings, but for the man who has found faith in Christ, he will treat the scriptures separately from all other writings that talk about God. I'll come again. He used the word Holy Scripture, that is sacred, separate scriptures. What does that mean? That is, Timothy, his appreciation of the scriptures is seen in that he treats the Bible or the Old Testament, he treats it as separate from other books that talk about God. And we will see that very soon, because we are going to go into that creation account. Now verse 15 again. It says, which are able to make you wise. Now, that word wise is the word skillful. To be smart, to be skillful. Again, what made him skillful? Is it the scriptures? Is this the scripture that made him skillful unto salvation? No. It's appraisal of the scriptures, right? Because those who peddle the gospel, those who teach false doctrine, they also have the scriptures. Remember Paul says, ever learning, but not coming to know the truth. We'll see that in the second next session. That's what we say. The appraisal of the scripture is what makes him smart unto salvation, which is to pay in Christ. Verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. Now listen to me very well. As a good Bible student, let me tell you something. The moment something is committed to writing, it carries a weight. The moment something, if you are a literature student, you will know this very well. That the moment something is committed to writing, the moment you put it down, already carries away. And so it must be treated with carefulness. And so, Paul says, all scripture, that is all that is written, from Genesis to Malachi in this case, is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable, ophelelos, of advantage, that is, there are other things you can do with it. But, this is the usefulness. Does it make sense? For example, you know, you're using this bag to write. You are putting your notes on it. But that was not when Nike was making that bag. Did he ever say that you'll be putting it on your lap? So, what you're doing is a misuse. Even though you're using it, the advantage, the usefulness, your penny loss of the bag is for what? Storing stores and mobilizing them, right? So, that is your penny loss. So when you use ophelelos, that means there are other options in view. But the proper use of the scripture is now for teaching. That is how to approach the scripture with carefulness. Teaching. Again, the word is didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Now if you listen to the series one of this teaching very well, which I believe everyone here should have, You didn't see this word very well. You observe that we walked through that word, that's earlier. When we looked at Didache, right? Because by using Didaskalia, it says its root from Didache. Didaskalia means teaching. Didasko, teacher. Right? Right? Didache, what is being taught, or the teaching, or as it were. So it takes its root from Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Again, Didache implies a systematic mode of study. A systematic mode of study. Again, why are we zeroing on Didache? Because, listen very well. If I say, listen, all scripture is profitable for explanation. That's Didache, right? Do you know that those who give a false interpretation of the Old Testament, they have an explanation, right? They will not just say something. They will, there's a explanation. There's a corny way of going around it. I have some examples today that I'm going to tell you. Back in second part, right? You know, there's an explanation. Sometimes it sounds so intellectual. The oratory progress is so dope. And you say, oh, I think that's the revelation. This is the revelation. Christ Jesus. Yeah? So, that alone lets you know that everybody has an explanation. So the issue is not the Didaskalia. The issue is the Didache. Make sense? Those who are false teachers have an explanation. Hallelujah. So we said, Didaskalia will take its root from Didache. Again, the issue is not just mere explanation. The issue is, where are you taking your mode of explanation from? For example, we see that word in Acts 2.42. Let one hand still be in 2 Timothy, please. Acts 2.42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayer. That is, in the apostles' mode of explanation. That's what I'm saying. In the apostles' doctrine. That is, there's a particular way the apostles explained it. The Pharisees are their teaching. But the disciples continue. That word continue there is just a single word. It's the word end. E-N. To stay on something, to teach something in the same way. So, the Pharisees are their teaching, but the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That means they adhered closely to the apostles' mode of explaining scriptures. Let me say this, because even among false teachers, among false teachers, you know, they see old some things differently. I mean, among two people that have they are zeroed the Old Testament, they will still say, what is it? One fake will see the Torah is another fake. I'm saying, you are wrong on that one. Most of you are wrong in life. Hallelujah. You know, just like a few days ago, I think on Twitter, I was on Twitter and one posted, he said, welcome you to Twitter. And after one, I posted with the same picture, that same person picture, and I said, stop using my account. And they were both saying, the original person out there said, are both of you stupid? You know, who is who? I want to see them there. But we realized that he was actually the third person that said, are both of you stupid? Why are you using my name? The first one said, are you, he said, welcome to Twitter. The other one said, stop using my name anyhow, my picture. You know, among both fakes, they are, they still say differently. Look at the example in Acts 23. Let me just show you that one. In verse 7. And so, there will be a particular mode of explanation that is genuine. Acts 23 verse 7. And when he had so said, that is Paul, he's Paul now, there arose a dissension, that is, an argument between who and who. Pharisees and Sadducees, they are like, really? The both of you need to argue. You are on the same side. Oh, yeah. And the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But what? But the Pharisees confesses both. So, among even those who teach the wrong thing, there are still particular mode of explanation. The agenda is different. So, the correct and the genuine gospel and explanation of scriptures at a mode. No, today you see how someone says, the one that is, they are sowing to his ministry, farmer, land, is the promised land. They are sowing to his ministry, so he can get double return. He's not telling the one that is walking on air or calling down fire from heaven. Say that you are a false prophet. You that you are telling people to show into your ministry so that they can be blessed abundantly. And the person calling down for fire, calling down fire from heaven. Even his program fire. You know? You are just the same thing. You all say different things in some angle. You are both working for someone that I don't know. Back to 2 Corinthians 3:16. Now so it says, all scriptures give my inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. So it means that the scriptures will produce conviction, correction, and growth. The scripture that will produce that must be explained in a particular way. Is it making sense? I'm taking it from doctrine now. That means the scripture that will produce conviction, correction, and growth, which is that word instruction, padia. We've seen that already. The scripture that will produce growth will be explained in a particular way. The Old Testament remains the tool of spiritual growth, or for spiritual growth, as long as it is well explained. I'll say that again. The Old Testament remains the tool for spiritual growth as long as it is well explained. It is taught for us to grow. So, what is didactically like? What is it like? 2 Timothy, look at that chapter 2. Earlier on, Paul wrote to Timothy. It's just in the same letter. Observe his words. In verse 15, chapter 2 verse 15. Chapter 2 verse 15, are you there now? He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rather than the word of truth. The word study is the word to be eager. Spodazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, to be eager. It means to make effort. Better put, to labor, to be diligent. So, it's telling people, because there's really no scripture that asks every Christian to study for their own self and grow on their own. I've heard Christians say, is it not so that you have? I will grow on my own. There's really nobody that actually can do that. There's nothing you know, you are taught. Your own responsibility is to be eager. Your responsibility is to be diligent. Your responsibility is to place value on it. Not, if imagine that every one of us goes home and study the Diary of Prophets together. And separately. And we say, hey, everybody come. I'm pretty sure Broshola will bring something mesmerizing. You know? He's the only one I can talk to that one. You just hear, as I was studying, you know, the Lord just told me. The moment people actually just say that, sometimes it makes it hard for me to believe you again. Really? You don't need the Lord to tell you anything. Just need to understand English. And be able to read through and really pay attention to detail. I'm not giving a scope, right? That's just And so imagine, we say, Bro Pam, Prophet David, Deborah, and all, you know. They say, 7 of you, or 6 of you, go home. Tomorrow, you have to take 15 minutes to teach us about the promised land. Some people will start from the spies. There's just a revelation about spies. There's something about the spies. the spies are not the issue. The issue are the grasshopper. What are you seeing? Do you see your problems of your life like grasshopper? Or you see them like time? Your perspective is your achievement. Your achievement is your, and you go like that. And so like Prophet David, I trust him with revelation of the Spirit. That's it. We just go deeper. There's a depth. We just go deeper. I see deep things about that land. From the name Canaan, it has the sea. Sea is for carriage. That is the disadvantage of all going to study ourselves. What do? We follow through. And so the disciples followed Jesus' explanation, then the disciples in the book of Acts followed the apostles, because the apostles followed Jesus. That makes sense? And so we are meant to continue. We are meant to stay with the explanation. It's a study, spodazo. You find that in Galatians 2:10. Let's look at that word. Galatians 2:10. Only that, Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. That is, I was eager to do. I was endeavoring to do. Galatians 2:10. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same thing which I was what? Forward. That word forward. It was poetazo. That is, it doesn't mean to read. It doesn't mean to go and study literally. That means I was eager to do. Ephesians 4:3. Poetazo. Study. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the body of peace. That word endeavoring is the word spodazo. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. That is it, right? So, it talks about desire, it talks about endeavor. That's the word spodazo, endeavor. Endeavor. 2 Timothy 4:9. Same book. Do your diligence to come to me shortly. That's the word diligence. What's spodazo? Be eager to come to me. Verse 21. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet you. And Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Do your diligence. Titus 3:12. Spodazo. Titus 3:12. When I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis. Be diligent. Hebrews 4:11. So are you saying that word does not connote reading, right? Are you saying it? Alright. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor. That word labor is the word spodazo. Let us labor therefore to enter into his rest. Let's any man follow up the same example of humbling. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence, that is, be eager, be apt, be diligent, make effort. 2 Peter 1:15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my disease to have those things I always remember. I will endeavor, I will make effort. Chapter 3, verse 14, 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him with peace without spot, blameless. Be diligent. That makes sense. Come on, 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, we are looking at how the didascalia is done, how the doctrine is gone. How do I navigate the Old Testament? So, we see that number one, I must realize that it's a labor. I must be diligent. So it says, study to show yourself approved. We've already had in this series, probably series 2, said that word unto will not be unto, right? That is, of God, or better put, approved for God. That is, approved to talk for God. Because God is not going to teach you the Old Testament, right? Or two. The man of God is going to do that. So, I can say, study to show yourself approved for God, that is, on God's behalf, or approved for teaching God, a workman, that one workman is what a gat is, E-R-G-A-T-E-S. Very low. Wait. That was what you think. As it says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. That word workman, I always focus on it a bit. Is the word ergates. E-R-G-A-T-E-S. It means one who toils. Actually, most of the time it's used for teachers. They who teach. He ever used it in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5, Egatis, a workman. You now see that not every pastor is a workman. Chapter 5, verse 18. As is for the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. 1 Timothy 5, 18. The laborer, that word laborer is the word Egatis. So that word workman, and laborer, same thing. Again, who is the laborer in 1 Timothy 5, 18, verse 17? Let the elders that rule well be counted of double honor. Well, counted worthy of double honor. Especially those who are gone from negative. Those who labor in the word and in the doctrine. So who is the laborer now? The one who teaches. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So the emphasis is the one who toils in the place of teaching. The one who labors, he says, is worthy of his reward. So we ought to honor men that teach it, that teach us. We ought to honor and reward them. So emphasis is for those who teach. He says, be eager to show yourself of the diligence. Study to show. That word show to, it means to present yourself. To present yourself, to stand as one who is a teacher of the Word of God. So you are going to replace that, you are going to write your own version, or your own version of the scriptures. What you say is, be eager to present yourself or to stand as one who toils in the teaching of the Word of God. He says, who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing is the word autotomio. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Now listen well about this student. Autotomio means to dissect. That is, to explain something correctly. So, who is the laborer of the Old Testament? Eh? Who is the egotist? The one who toils in teaching, right? How does he do that? He what? Thank you. He dissects. He rightly divides. He explains correctly the whole testament. That is the laborer. So, this teaching series is basically to help us understand the whole testament books. So that we don't end up like the people Paul spoke about in Acts 13. Like in Acts 13:27 where he says, because they knew him not, nor what? Because they knew him not, nor what? The voice of the prophet. Acts 13:27. How do you take this teaching from? Not the voice of the prophet, the word pole, the dialect, the language, the sound of the prophet. Says they crucified him, you know. So we have to understand the dialect of the prophet. And that is primarily achieved through what? Eh? Eh? Through a didache. Thank you very much. That's exactly what I wrote here. Through a didache. Through the way Christ explained it. So the Old Testament is not a field where everybody goes and cherry picks. I mean, you don't walk in there and just say, this one I want, this is what I feel like teaching today. This is what I feel like doing today. No. The Old Testament is not a field where you can pluck your own fruit. There is a systematic way of explaining. Which steps are we to follow? We explain that in the first two series. We are to follow the Christ. The Christ is the chief explainer. Is that what correct explainer? Explanator. That would be correct. Explainer sounds somehow. For the sake of this teaching, let's go to English. Christ is the chief explainer of the Old Testament books. He's the one who explains the prophets and their writings. Again, Paul took his theology from Jesus. Someone told me, he said, let me say this. Yeah. He said, now, you see, we talk a lot about Pauline. This is very well. But that occurred to you too. Now, what if what Paul did, or what Paul wrote, was his own revelation? Like he said. Like, he did not interpret like his own side of the story. Now, you've thought about that before, right? That, like, what if all the things that Paul will do, we keep saying Pauline, this is Paul's approach. What if what Paul did was just his own bias? What if when Paul said a minister ought to work with his hands and not to rely on the church? Even if the church is meant to give. Because, you know, let me just say this, I'll say it, and don't remove from text. You know what Paul said? That would be wrong to say a minister is meant to work full time. That there are some things that don't permit, because we have a ministry that might not have that time. You're working, imagine working in the bank from, you're gone by 7 o'clock, right? Till when? About 6, almost every day. You know, imagine the pastor. I don't think he lives in the dialect of prophet. If he didn't dialect of something else, dialect of teller, or dialect of the strong room, you know, he might not really have that time to spend. So, he was on that side and said, no. I said, no. The preacher ought to work with them. Because the moment you rely on people's giving to you, And they are not. Know what happens? Your message becomes corrupted. Right? And so, you start teaching because you are not giving. Why are they not giving? So your message changes from salvation to faith. So, how to respond to the grace of God. No, can we teach how to respond to the grace of God? Yes. But was that what you wanted to teach before? Dear pastor, no. But because the mouth is dry. Because the mouth is dry. And the pocket, and my time is in the pocket. Your mail has to change on Saturday night. You must give tomorrow. On the give care. So you change it. Start giving people. Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, everybody. The barn will be full. The front gate of heaven. Everything will shout. Just, and why, what led to that? Because you're not working. So, okay, what if Paul saying that was his own bias? That Peter never taught him. Okay. Who taught that ministers should be given to? It's Paul. The same Paul you are criticizing for saying full-time ministry. That you work. There's not like full-time ministry. Full-time ministry is full-time ministry. Every believer is a full-time ministry. Are you doing part-time ministry? Are you doing part-time ministry? Yeah, I'm doing full-time. And I'm working. Okay. It's the same Paul. I said it's the same Paul. And you think about it, sir. It's the same Paul that says, Galatians 6 is, learning that the Son of the world responds with him. That teaches, in all good things, right? It's simple. It's simple that says, if we have shown to you spiritual things, can we not look about carnal things? It's simple. Anyone tells you to walk with your hand, why not follow through? You know what if that's false buyer? What if what we call the gift of the Holy Ghost? What if what we call, or what if there was no, something like descending of spirit? That doesn't work. What if it was, God, don't mention it. What if there was no interpretation of tongues? Then you are going faster. There was nothing, let me just say, that Paul thought that was outside what Jesus thought. In this series, we do that. We look at it. There was nothing Paul thought that was outside Jesus' theology. And so, if Jesus cannot be accused of reading his thoughts to the Old Testament, if you do that one, you know, you're already colo. He said, Jesus is reading his thoughts. So, who are you? They are already colo mentor. Know what I said? Colo mentor. You know? They are already colo mentor. If you cannot accuse Jesus of reading his thought, then you cannot accuse Paul. Because what Paul thought is what Jesus thought. Or better put, what Jesus thought is what Paul thought. He then asked me, said, so if Jesus says something and Paul says something, then who would I take? I thought I would take Paul. He should have asked. I thought I would take Paul. Jesus himself said I should take Paul. Hallelujah. Let's just have that. Because Jesus was told you that there are other things to come. And it was the one that appeared to Paul. You have this record in the book of Acts. Yeah, I will show you many things. Why are you there when he was showing you? That one is just so that I said, I will show this Paul, I will show you many things. He will preach to the Gentile. So if you are a Gentile, you will really listen to Paul. What we have is when Jesus said that I will show you. When he was showing him, we were not there. So when Paul comes down and says, I have something, yeah, just better follow through. And so I pick Paul, because Paul is Jesus' man. Hallelujah. That's the way you can get it. The Paul and Jesus. So we cannot accuse Paul of reading this stuff. And we see that much more later. So, how is the Old Testament study? Again, we said, who are we to follow? The Christ. He is the one chief explainer and the primary explainer of the one who explains the prophet and the writings. Look at how he did it. Luke 24. There is a Luke 24. Verse 25. Obviously there were questions. There were questions whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not. But he responded to them in verse 25. He said unto them, all things was real about. To what? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have what? Suffer these things. And to enter into his glory. Now, that word ought not. That's interrogative, right? Right? As interrogative, I'm interrogating something. So, like saying, should it not be? That's what he's saying. So it means, if they have interrogated the Old Testament very well, you should have seen this. As I was telling them. If you have interrogated the Old Testament very well, you should have seen this. Number one, every Jew knew that there was someone coming. We are an event tied to him. We see that in series 1 and 2. They knew that. So, if they have interrogated enough, then you should have seen that the Christ would be a suffering servant. And not the suffering not be the end of it. He went into his glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now let me say this. Let me say this. Listen very well. Again, like Moses. You know, I might have a bias with some of the prophets. I think it's all very obvious. Or some names I mentioned. When he said beginning as Moses, when John said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by what? Jesus. That's John 1:17. Now, pay attention. That verse, John was quoting the same person. When he said the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came. See, that entire line is still Moses' line. The law there is not the 612 law, but I think. When it says the law was given by Moses, that law is the first five books. The Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Is it making sense? So when it says the law, that's the first five books. There's a misinterpretation I can say, the law, what is the law of my way, but grace came by Jesus. No. What John is saying is this, listen very well. The first five books came by Moses, and they were the ones that told us that grace and truth came by Jesus. Look at that. Because it is the book of Moses that puts Christ in the light of the grace of God. Can I have an amen? So, we need to be careful of generalization. So, Jesus says, so Moses is a man you should respect, really. Beginning at Moses. Wow. Beginning at Moses. Moses often doesn't always get a special mention. And that's worth it. That's worth it. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Luke 24:27. What did he do? He was expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded is the word diamenu. I've learned to the spelling Greek word because I read some of your notes. And what I see him working. You see diamenu. D-I-Y-A diamenu. M-H E-N-O-H. That's an Igbo name. Diamenu. Diamenu is D-I-E-R. That's what I said. D-I-E. D-I-E-R. M-E-N-E-U-O. D-I-E-R. M-E-N-E-U-O. Now, diamenu is used for a language. So, I'm not investigating. What your neighbors are right. You see diverse kinds. Diamenu is used for a language. Now listen very well. So, he expounded. That means, Jesus now began to interpret and explain the dialect of the prophet. Is it what he says, sir? Now, you will know the language of the prophet by what he already said in verse 25. Fools go out to what? To believe. So that means, that belief, that faith will be the language of the prophet. Faith. To believe. The dialect of the prophet is faith. The way you would detect Christ in the Old Testament is at the sound of faith. The way you detect Christ in the Old Testament will be at the sound of faith. There's a dialect. Things that were said that have not happened. Things that were said that have not happened at all. And so, what it will need is now a diamond. You now begin to investigate the language. Again, the Christian ought to be a scholar of the Old Testament. How many of you are longing to be that? I am. I want. How many of you undo every verse appropriately? I'm getting there. So you diamond. You see that diamond in Acts 9:36. 1 Corinthians 12:30. Just run through that. Acts 9:36, 1 Corinthians 12:30, 1 Corinthians 14:5, when it talks about interpretation. It says to interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:30, then 1 Corinthians 14:27, as I just said, how is it then better when it comes together? Every one of you has a psalm, has a tongue, a psalm, a doctrine, a revelation, and instruction. So let everything is done of you. Define. If one speaks by one or two or three, let it be by the tongue, and then the other word interprets. That word interprets in verse 27. I just put it, 14:26-27. Therefore, what interprets, diamenu. So diamenu is not cherry picking. It is interpretation. Every time it is used, words are in view. Words. Again, to believe all that the prophet have what? Spoken. That's words. Spoken. So you don't use diamenu for action. You use for words. I think we look at that in series 2. When we ask, did Jesus also explain actions? In Luke 24, did he? But in verse 25, 27, where did he do that? Where did we see that that could have happened? Verse 43. Right when this is I spoke to you while I was here with you. That also might be fulfilled. That was the reason of me in the sense, in Moses, in the sense, in the prophet concerning me. Right? And that Christ also suffer, that the hope Christ will suffer these things. And so that is good. Is it making sense? Alright, so, we can bring in the role of actions there, but on the road to Emmaus, what he explained were words. By using expounded dialogue, you are brought in words. So we must understand the words of the prophet. The words of the prophet. It must be understood. Look at Romans 15. Let me show you something. Verse 3. Can we read together? For even Christ pleases not himself. No, let's read together. Where to go? For even Christ not pleases himself. What is reason? The reproaches of them that reproach thee. Tell me now. He's quoting David. Psalm 69 verse 9. Let's together. Psalm 69 verse 9. For the zeal of your house has chained up. Did Jesus ever quote that in John 2? No, Jesus not quote it. He's supposed to remember that the scriptures wrote and the zeal of your house has chained up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee has fallen on me. Now, this is David, though. Not David, though. This is David. Now, did David take anybody's reproach on him? No, he only took people's wife. He didn't take anybody's reproach. Hallelujah. So, that woman 15:3, is it about David? How did Paul interpret this now? Who did he put in view? Christ. That is an interpretation. So, David is speaking the language of the prophet. That language of faith. That is, he will bear our reproach. Did Isaiah also say this same thing? Isaiah 53? Yes. He will bear our reproach. But, reading Psalms alone, without the lenses of faith, you know, you have heard that David was talking about himself. The zeal of your heart has consumed me. The reproaches of these who are falling upon me. And you are saying, hey, you are David. But Paul now steps in with the book of Psalms, and then, what did he do? He put Christ in the place. So, verse 4, Romans 15:4. Can you understand how to interpret? So that verse 3 itself is an interpretation. Paul definitely saw Christ in that. So that, listen very well. I'm going to, but when I write my commentary on that verse, because I write my commentaries. But when I write my commentary on that verse, I would cross-reference it with Luke 24. Verse 44. And at the baseline, I have Luke 24, 27. Right? So I have Luke 24, 27, Luke 24, 44. As Psalm 69:9, Romans 15:3. Does it make sense? Alright, so, look at verse 4. Why are you looking at me like that? Verse 4. For what matters we are written for time, we are written for our learning. That we should pray and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Wow. So, again, can we put this verse 4 side by side with 2 Timothy 3:16? Whatever things were written afore, that is written before time. Now, we are written for our learning. That one learning is the word didaskalia. For our doctrine, for our explanation. So can we put this, can we say Romans 15 for 2 Timothy 3:16? All things are given by Spirit and it's something for learning. It's something for learning. So it means that verses cannot just be picked. You have to expect. That is why you have to learn that we through what? Patience.
patience. Now that patience he's talking about is the patience of God, not your own. The patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The patience he's lying here is the patience of God. In Romans 2:4, you will see, all despised are the riches of goodness of forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Forbearance, long suffering, the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. You know what it says? So, God is the God of long suffering. Romans 9:22. Yes, in the same book. What if God, willing to show his love and to make his poor name, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? He endured. 2 Timothy 1:16. So the patient there cannot be your own patient. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of me. No. 1 Timothy 1:16 rather, not 2 Timothy. How be for this cause I feel mercy that in me, Paul, Jesus Christ, might show forth all what? Long suffering. So the God of long suffering, find that in 1 Peter 3:20. We sometimes are disobedient. When was the long suffering of God written in the days of Noah? That's 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us who are. So, again, go back. Romans 15:4. So it's not your patience. So he's saying, for all the things that are written for our learning, that we do what? The patience and comfort of who? Of scriptures. My what? The word comfort is the word paraclesis. Again, the patience will be the patience of God. The comfort will be the comfort of God. You see that verse 5, where it now says, now the God of patience. So it can't be your own patience that is in view. So they are patient with the scriptures. No, it's not you we are talking about here. We are saying that you must see the patience of God in the scriptures. Whatsoever things the Lord asks us to do, again, is to reflect in it. So if the fruit of the Spirit is patience, then it means God is patient. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, then it means God is love. If the fruit of the Spirit is a joy, then it is a joyful God. Is it making sense? He does not ask us to do what he is not. And so, comfort, paraclesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. P-A-R-A, paraclesis. From parakalio. No, you should know parakalio. So it's describing God's character. You find out in Luke 2:25, Acts 9:31, Acts 13:15, 2 Corinthians 1:3, and 1 Timothy 4:23. Now, then he says, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. Again, what is he saying? He's saying, listen very well. I want to exegete Romans 15:4 now. All things are written up there. We are written for what? Explanation. That we might explain them, right? That we, through what? The patience and comfort of the scriptures. Again, we patience and comfort in the scriptures. God's patience. That means, in those things that are written up for our learning, we will see the patience of God. And we will see the comfort of God. That means, in the Old Testament, you will see, the Old Testament is a revelation of the patience and comfort of God. Not the wrath of God. You know what is called the wrath of God? Is man's wrath. Is man's action. Hope you know that. Eh? God actually does not wrath. His passiveness and his inactiveness in that wrath is what is called, in that destruction is what we call the wrath of God. Let me show you an example of that kind of language. Oh, let me see now. I'm coming. Look at 1 John 1:10. 1 John 1:10. I'll show you that kind of language. Then he said, wrath of God. Can we read together? What's it go? 1 John 1:10. What's it go? If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. So listen. Now, it's actually as though God is the one that will lie. Again, who will make God a liar? We. Did he actually lie? See that language now. We make him a liar. And so we say the lie of God. Does it make sense? So when it says the wrath of God, it's really man's law. It's really man's self. Man went against God's hope. God's offer of help. And so now call it the wrath of God because he's destroyed. But really God is absent. Just like in this case now, if we sin, is God present there? No. I said, but wait him a liar. That's passive. Is he lie actually? See what he said? That's what Romans 15:4. So it is. Again, what are we going to see from Romans 15:4 as we explain the whole testament? We are going to see the patience and what? Comfort. We are going to see the patience and the paraclesis of God in the scriptures. That is, what will he bring? What will that be the end of our learning? What will he bring? Hope. It will bring hope. Peace in the Greek. ELPIS. I know you're going to use this time, peace. And you're going to use this. Peace in the Greek. It means an expectation. A confidence. So, listen very well. As we journey the Old Testament, again, it will be a discovery of whose character? God's character. What will be that character? Patience and comfort. Then what will that produce in us? An expectation. Thank you. An expectation. Is it making sense? Back to Luke 24. Back to Luke 24, 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I think this is the proper way of Bible study or studying the New Testament. You begin at Moses. Yeah. This is the way. You know why? Because the scriptures is a progressive revelation. It's not progressive again today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The epistles put the halt in the revelation. Whatever the revelation we're having today, is in what has been revealed. Does it make sense? The epistles are the revelation. So the scripture is a progressive revelation. And so you need to know what Moses saw. Does it make sense? So, see Jesus, the chief explainer of the Old Testament. Very, 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 very proper way. Beginning at the beginning. So by using Moses, it's at the beginning. So, you can say beginning at Genesis. Beginning, Tadake, A-R-C-H-E, beginning at Moses. Why? Every prophet quoted Moses, and Moses quoted nobody. So when you say Moses is groping in the dark, like some say, I wonder what you're singing. Moses groping in the dark, Paul quoted Moses, Jesus quoted Moses, Isaiah quoted Moses. In fact, there's an entire psalm that David dedicated to Moses. An entire psalm. Moses is the man. Hallelujah. So the beginning of something is very vital. So Jesus explained from the beginning. He explained from the beginning. Again, the first man to ever document the oracles of God was Moses. The first man to ever pen down anything about the promise of God, about the plan of God, the will of God for humanity was Moses. So you hear what he's about to say. So again, what is the proper way to investigate the eye of the prophet? Begin at the beginning. Thank you. You must begin from the key. The beginning must be your starting point. Now that's what Jesus did. So I believe that the Bible study in Luke 24, 25 to 27, on that one to Emmaus, is a Genesis to Malachi study, not a Malachi to Genesis study. You understand what I'm saying? It's a Genesis to Malachi study, not a Malachi to Genesis study. Genesis chapter 1. So let's see how to investigate from the archaic. Let's investigate the dialect of the prophet. Are you there now? Genesis chapter 1. That's the first page of the Bible. Again, let's say it. That the things Moses wrote in Genesis, most of it he was not there. In fact, I think all of Genesis he was not there. I think Moses was born in Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. So that means about 50 chapters. 50 chapters in Genesis, Moses wrote it by revelation and oral tradition. I'll explain it. Revelation, that is, he had insight from God, right? He had a spirit witness. Is it making sense? And oral tradition. Oral tradition means what Adam told Seth, Seth told his own children. His children, is it making sense? Noah told his own children. What is past? There are some stories you know about your family, about your grandma, like, is your mom or your father that told you, right? Right?
I'm trying to see my head again. And I don't listen to all these guys. Once you start asking, but they're teaching Yoruba, I will see. I love Yoruba language. In love. That's why I know quite some proverbs. I love Yoruba proverbs. Any proverbs really, I love Chinese proverbs too. I really love. But I don't really know our ancestors either. You know, yeah? You know anything about your great grandfather? No, they've cut it. You know anything about your great grandfather? How about great? Wow. That's all our tradition. Where will we stand for our tradition? You know, he was not there, right? But you know, he can write a book concerning that. And you now feel like he's there. But what is just doing is documented things that were passed on. Is it making sense? So, the creation story, for example, will it be by oral tradition or revelation? Revelation or oral tradition? Remission. Revelation. How about the Genesis 3? Serpent, Eve, by using serpents, you know it's a revelation already. Alright, but when we now go to, God now told them, we put an enemy between the serpent and that one revelation and oral tradition. Do you both? Alright, actually, do you both? Because what Moses is now going to put it very well. This is what God told them. But this is what we're, yes, I am saying. So again, don't forget 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child you have what? Known the scriptures, which is able to make you what? Wise unto what? Salvation. That means the scriptures are primarily written for what? Salvation. Say salvation. Now you hear that very well. Say salvation. So when Moses was writing Genesis 1, he did not have archaeology in view or anthropology. Archaeology, I think, is a study of old fossils and materials, that guy. I almost studied that in UI. Thank God. Very like working. Then anthropology is the study of man, history of man. No. Moses did not have history in mind though. What he was writing about is salvation. Remember that, as we have listened very well, this will be a basic theology for you. Listen. Then as we have the people of the covenant, Israel, right? We also have other people in the world. People still the covenant, right? They are people. Those are the other peoples in the world that are not the people of the covenant. Right? Right? Well, there was the only Israel that was in the world. And those people also have their own history and history books. And this is very well. God always said that the Exodus story of the Israel going out of Egypt, passing the Red Sea and all, I'm told that is not in the record of Egypt. Or that is not in any historical record. Number one. The world education at that time, who held it? Egypt. What we have as the United States of America today, world power. Egypt was it for a long time. I mean, for almost a century, Egypt was the world power. Everybody traveled to Egypt. If you want to make it in life, you go to Egypt. They held finance, they held commerce, and they held education, which is responsible for largely for Moses' fluency. Because he was educated in the education of Egypt. Now, if those people are the ones that hold the education at that time, do you really expect them to write about their Pharaoh like that? That he perished in the red while pursuing some people. He said, it doesn't matter now, it's history, it's history. I said, God asked any Egypt historian, they cannot deny Joseph. So they. We don't even know some of them even know the Pharaoh. I think it's the 13th Pharaoh. The Pharaoh that actually did not know Joseph. He another Pharaoh. Okay. I think it's the 13th. Because they see our Pharaohs today. But they cannot deny those personalities. And you also cannot deny that there's an Israel who got their independence in 1948, but they had the language before then. Let's see that. Genesis 1. They had independence in 1948, but they had a language before them. So these people pre-existed before 1948. Let's see that. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the archaic, for pastor, in the archaic
in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2. And the, what? The earth was what? Without form and void. And the Spirit of God, what? All our tradition of revelation. Because by saying the Spirit, who was there?
You are not saying the Spirit of God.
By saying the Spirit. So, you know that that's a Spirit witness. That's a Spirit account. See, the way you opened up the Bible, the way you opened up the Scriptures alone is sufficient for us to know that you are not talking about history. See, making sense? That is sufficient enough to know that it's not about archaeology. This is theology. The Spirit of God, pneumatekno in the Greek, the Spirit of God. And so, it's a Spirit account. I don't expect you to not be reading the next verse and be thinking, oh, he just said it's that. How did he do it? Abacadabra. Someone already introduced you to the book and saying, the Spirit of God moved. You should know that he is writing by revelation. Does it make sense? It's not writing archaeology, but theology. And that's verse 3. And God said, light be. Light be. Listen very well. At the time Moses was writing this, listen, was there an Abraham? Eh? Was there a light? He was dead. Right? At the time he was writing this now, Abi. Well, that means Abraham had come and gone. Noah had come and gone. Adam, since Methuselah. Right? Jacob, Isaac, Esau. At the time he was writing this, the people of Israel know about those people without Moses writing it. Eh? They know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob by oral tradition, right? Right? But they have their genealogies. It shows you that what Moses is writing to them cannot be history. It will now be the gospel in their history. Because they already have history. They already know this character. You don't need to write them to order them again. Does it make sense? So you can't be writing to them history. Primarily, what will be writing to them would be the gospel in their history. They already have history. So as for Cain's wife, Ella, who is Cain now married? Moses was not taking census. Isn't he was telling them that this one is on the air? History is not the strength of the Bible. The strength of the Bible is a message of salvation. That's the strength of the scriptures. Alright, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Again, literal or spirit account. Huh? Revelation or spirit account. Revelation or literal or spirit account. Rather, that's what I put. Huh? None. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is that literal? Or is it spiritual account? Eh? Suddenly your voice went, Amam. Yes. Eh? Spiritual account. Prophet 2. There's a prophet 1. Spiritual. Prophet 1. Hello, prophet. Both. By calling heaven. By bringing heaven. On sin. M-O-G. Like deeper. It takes away from the eyes. It will be both. Again, did God create the earth and the skies? Again, heaven is two things. In Moses' word, he will use heaven for this very sky you are seeing. But the water came from heaven. Huh? Huh? Ah, come on. He will use heaven for this sky, where the better. And also, he will use heaven for where the Spirit of God is. You make sense? And so it will be both. But largely, he will be talking about his spirit account. Largely. Because remember, he didn't intend what to write about creation. Really, Moses never intended that. So, your very first stumbling block is to think that this guy is about to write to you about how the world was created. You are kind of missing it. You are kind of daring as you open the first page. He opens up the spirit account, the Spirit of God over. Then he says, the earth was without form. And born. Again, why was he writing these people? To tell them their history. Eh? To tell them what? gospel in the issue. So if you have a nation of unbelieving, unbelieving people, what will be the darkness? Hallelujah. You have a nation, you want them to receive salvation. What would that be the darkness? Let's see the way John explained this. In John chapter 1. So, we'll see how to properly explain. John 1. There's something. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, is that Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Or, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He explained this already in explaining God in Christ. Verse 4. In Him was life. And the life was the what? Light of men. Verse 5. What do you do now? And the light shines in darkness. And darkness can... Is that Genesis? Let there be light. In the midst of darkness and voidness. In Hebrew. So, listen very well. What will be the light here? If you are going to do collaborative study, that is study where you are comparing two things, what will be the light? The light in John 1, 4 will be what? In Genesis 1, 1 to 3. Look at it very well. The light will be in the light of men. Alright, get that right. The light is the Spirit. So that the light in John 1, 4 will be the Spirit of God in Genesis 1, 2. Again, the designation and destination of the light and the Spirit will be where? Where will be the designation of that light and the light? In the heart of man. So, again, so when it says the heart was void, that heart will be where? The heart of man. That heart will be the heart of man. And darkness was upon the face of the deep of the waters. That water is still the earth. I mean, this present earth. Just switch of words. It's like saying, and that is also upon the face of the earth. That makes sense? The Spirit of God over the face of the earth. The focus of Genesis 1, 1 to 3 is the heaven and the earth. The light and the light. Make it sense? And so, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was what? Without form. Boy, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God was now what? That there was light. Are you? And that Spirit of God is the same one that now spoke in verse 3. Hope you know. Because God is Spirit. So that Spirit of God is tautology. Saying the Spirit of God, like I thought that before. The Spirit of God, that's tautology. Rather than say, the promise of the Spirit. It must be the promised Spirit. Because the promise is the Spirit. That means that? So, God, or the Spirit of God now said, let that be what? So, but that makes sense when John has this, in him was light, and that light was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend. Again, that means there is a light before the sun. That's a revelation account. If I'm telling you that there is a light, and it's not the sun, I'm telling you to look beyond the physical. So, our approach to Genesis, especially Genesis 1, 2, 3, primarily would be to see in a revelation account, a revelation lens. That makes sense? So, this light is talking about the sun. Verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness and darkness will not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was what? John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of what? Come on, to get rid of the Lord, of that light, of the light, and that all them might see my word. So, what was the essence of the light in Genesis? So it says, let there be light. The focus was for men to believe. Did he make it sense? The focus of the light, or the goal of the light, was for men to believe. Verse 8, it was not a light. When he was sent to be a witness of the light, That was the true light, the light every man that comes into the world. He was in the world and the world was made by him. So he begins to introduce us to that light. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own and so received him not. Again, this is I've forgotten the kind of speech it's called. But you generalize it because the majority. Now, he's only receiving him, not everybody rejected him. Not everybody did not receive him. That makes sense. But because the majority, so he says, he's only received him now. For example, his mother received him. Peter received him. James, John, Andrew, Philip, they received him, right? So when he says he came unto his home, they received him not. That you must look at that in context. Verse 13. Look. Verse 12. But when I received them, he gave them the power to become sons of God, and believe on his name. Which wise, it's not meant to be which wise, who was, because he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the world, he's talking about that light. He's not talking about us. He's about that light. Does that make sense? That makes sense. So he meant to be who was, not of blood, who was born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but nor of man, but the will of man, but of God. And the word was what? Made flesh, and dwell among us, and then dwell in the will of the Father. Full of grace and truth. So Moses' light in Genesis 1 will be a light that shines in darkness, and what will be the response of that light? What will be the response to the light that shines? Thank you. So are you seeing the play of what? Light shining in darkness. Man will believe when this light is preached. Because it says John came to bear a witness. That is, that will be in the preaching of the gospel, right? Not the gospel. In the preaching, in his preaching. In the preaching of John's message. Which Paul actually said. John actually preached Jesus unto them. Because he says, there's he that cometh after me, whose shoe I'm not worthy to lose. He says, he is the same thing that will baptize you, Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. He will baptize you with what? The Spirit and with power. So he preached the gospel to them. Because by calling the baptism, what he called baptism of the Holy Ghost is a new birth. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is not speaking in tongues. I've explained that before, right? Baptism of the Holy Ghost is what? The new birth. When men get born again, called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So John preached that. And so when it says, John came to be a witness of that light that men will believe. So, see the play of words. The light will shine in darkness. John will preach the light, and men will now believe. So we now know that believing is the response that Moses was expecting. So Moses expects that Israel, when they read that, their response will be to believe. What was Jesus' explanation of this? Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. Very popular verse. Some people even know it is, and they are not saved. It's not popular. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Yeah, even though it is as bad as it. But that's your last line. Now this is Jesus talking. So you pay attention. He's the explainer of what? Of the Old. So he's about to do that now. For God sent not his sons to the world to govern the world, but are true in the world by the same. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he hath not believed what? On the name of the Holy Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What? That light is coming to the world, and then what? Is this Genesis? And men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither come to the light. So he's saying that the light is something you come to. Again, the light here, is it a person or a message? A message, thank you very much. Then I come to light, let the deeds be reproved. But he that does the truth come to the light. That is, these will manifest, and that they are wrought towards us. So light is come to the world. Is it making sense now? Is it making sense now? Can the light also be a person? Who will that person be? Is that what John said in John 1? Abina, he came to be a witness of the light. What was that light? The word that became flesh. So, the light is a person, and the light is a message. So, you see the way Jesus handed that Genesis 1? The light came into the world, but men loved darkness. So when Moses now said, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, does that make sense? That's unbelief. Unbelief. Because if there is no sun, there is no darkness. The reason why we call something dark, why we call something darkness, is because there is no light. You know, in the night, night time is not darkness. It's not dark. You can still see. Because I cannot see you. I cannot see as much as I can do. But you can still see. Because the sun is not so shining. The sun never so shine. What happens is that you rode away from the sun. The sun is immovable. It stays there, like love of God. I think I wrote an article like that sometimes. My blog. The love of God is like the sun. So I explain how that is a man that moves through and through. But the love of God is stable. And so if you can just stand still, that is love forever. Some crazy thing. Alright, so again, why do we now say it's dark or it's night? Because we've moved away from the sun. Right? So why would Moses say darkness was upon the face of the earth when there was no sun? He shows that he wasn't talking about creation. Let's see further about the way Jesus explained it. John 8:12. You are familiar with that? Readings of God. Jesus came as one of them and said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, is this the reading of the Spirit? Which is primarily what? Salvation. Shall not walk in darkness. This is Genesis. How will he follow you? You will believe. Thank you. John 9, verse 5. Let us open. John 9, 5. Can we read that together? Want to go? As long as I am in the world, I am what? I am the light of the world. That's Jesus talking. He said the same word that you know that he meant what he's saying. So, the light is a person, and it's also what? A message. But, you know what you are doing now? You are seeing in different places. Sometimes you be a person, sometimes you be a message. Chapter 12, verse 36. John 12, verse 36. Can we 36 and 37 together? I want to go. No. I want to go. 36 and 37. I want to go. Why you have life? Believe in the light. That you may be what? So you say, when you believe in the light, you will be born of the light. Is that believing in the gospel? Why you have the light? Believe in the light. That you may have, be children of the light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. Verse 37. Want to go? But they have done so many miracles over them. Can you answer the focus of telling them about the light? To what? To believe. So, you can see that Moses' aim in Genesis, when he was regarded our light and darkness, cannot be creation. Have you seen that? What will it be? Salvation. Again, this is the language, the dialect of the prophecy. Look at verse 46 of chapter 12, John 12. Verse 46. I am called a light into the world. That will show that what? So, the light is meant to be believed. Let there be light. Light be is a call to believing. I'm coming light in the world and whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. So when you see light and darkness, it's a contrast of believing in gospel and unbelief. You know, we earlier said that Paul did not say anything outside what Jesus taught, right? Right? Who said it, Abby? That Paul did not go outside the boundaries of what Jesus taught. But what can we say he did? He expounded further, right? He had more narratives. Now look at the way Paul will explain it. Listen very well. 2 Corinthians 4.
2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. Gospel believe, it is he to them that are lost. Even the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Listen, he started by saying, if our gospel be it, when we talk about hiding or something hidden, that's darkness. Alright? It is he to them that are lost. Even the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not. Let's see what? Come on, let's see what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. What did Paul just call the light now? That is what? Both the message and the person. See, can you see the intelligence of the Pauline? Everywhere you have been seeing it, you have seen as either a person, a message, a person. And this man came and he put it somewhere. The glorious gospel of Christ. The light is the message. So that's the glorious gospel, and it's also the person of Christ. See, the prophet will combine both narratives. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Who is the image of God? This is Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Who is the image of God? This is the image of God. She shines to them. for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So, he's telling you that that light is going to be preached. Just like John said, and ourselves, your servant for Jesus Christ. Can we verse 6 together, everybody? For God, who commanded the light to shine. Is it Genesis 1:3? Thank you. As shined there in our hearts. Is this the F? E-A-R-T-H of Genesis? Thank you. To what? To give the light. Is that what Jesus said? Believe in the light, I am the children of the light. Thank you. To give the light away from the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Hallelujah. Does that make sense now? Alright. So there's a proper study of the Old Testament. You must have it. It's not for cherry picking. It is for explanation. And in that explanation is where we now know the egatis, the true laborer, the toiler, and the teacher of the gospel.